1 Samuel 16, the little town of Bethlehem is all abuzz, and people are excited, and some are even trembling. And the reason why is because of the fact that a man named Samuel has showed up. He's got a heifer with him, and he said that he has come to offer a sacrifice. Some of them are trembling at the sight of Samuel and want to know whether or not he's come in a peaceful way or whether war is about to break out. Samuel and King Saul have parted ways, and these two powerful men in the nation of Israel are no longer been able to cooperate together. And the reason why is because of the fact that God has revealed to Samuel that Saul's reign and his dynasty has come to an end with him. And he has rebelled against God and continued in rebellion, does not have a repentant heart. And so God is going to remove him from his position because of that. And God is going to choose someone to take his place. According to what God revealed to Samuel, is there's someone who has a desire for the heart of God, and that is a man after God's own heart. And the God has chosen to replace Saul. Saul knows that. Samuel has revealed that. And now we find that Samuel is the one who is under the suspicion of King Saul. He's got his eye on Samuel. He's suspicious of him because of what he has told him. And these two men have parted ways, and they are no longer in friendly cooperation anymore. So when Samuel showed up in the little town of Bethlehem, you know, there are some who may have been thinking that he's going to recruit volunteers to fight against Saul. Maybe there's going to be a war that's going to break out. Maybe Samuel has come, this great man of God, for some reason that's going to result in anything, something less than peace. There are others who are completely overwhelmed by the fact that he's there. Be like a public figure, whether it be somebody in sports or entertainment or politics showing up at your house, and that is completely overwhelmed by the fact that he's in their little town of Bethlehem. But everybody's excited, everybody's talking about it, everybody's texting about it, and everybody knows that Samuel is here, and Samuel has made a point to make sure that Jesse and his family show up at the sacrifice and the festivities and the feast surrounding it. He's made it a point for him to come. He's told him he needs to be there. And the reason why is because God's getting ready to choose a new king. And it's going to be one of the sons of Jesse. God's revealed that to Samuel, one of the sons of Jesse. So Jesse shows up with these sons. That is all except for one of them. And that is he's tending the sheep, taking care of the family farm, and making sure that no wild creatures attack the sheep. And he's the youngest one. Of course, we know who he is. He's David. And we're introduced to him here in 1 Samuel 16. That is, we're introduced to a shepherd named David. And he is shepherding his father's sheep. Now, this shepherd named David is not only going to shepherd the sheep, but he's also going to shepherd God's people. This man is more than a king. He is a shepherd. That is, he is indeed the positioned as a king, but he's also a shepherd of God's people that is leading the flock later on as he ascends to the throne. But we meet him as a shepherd here in 1 Samuel chapter number 16, and he is God's beloved king. It's hard to imagine that anybody would think that of him. And that is, his father certainly didn't, or he would have had him there at the sacrifice instead of shepherding the sheep. His brothers must not have thought of him that way, or they would have said, I'll tend the sheep and you go on to the sacrifice. And his mother must not have thought of him that way, or she maybe would have intervened and said he needs to go to the sacrifice. His neighbors must not have thought that as well, or surely they would have maybe known that he was somebody very special. We have no record that anybody thought that this shepherd boy out there tending the sheep was anything like a king. But he was. And the reason why is because of the fact that God does not see like man sees. Samuel didn't see it. Even Samuel, the great prophet, when he showed up and he began to look at Jesse's sons, he saw the eldest one, Eliab, and he thought, surely this is him. This is him. He just looks kingly. And all of a sudden we find out that God said, no, this is not him. And the other sons passed before Samuel. And each time the Spirit of God reveals to him that that is not the one. Samuel he wouldn't have thought of David as well. But he knew that one of the sons, it must be another one. Jesse, do you have another son? I've got the youngest son. He's tending to the sheep. You need to go get him. And as soon as he showed up, the Spirit of God revealed to Samuel's heart that this is indeed the one. This is the king. Nobody would have thought that. Samuel didn't. But remember now that God just doesn't see like we see. Samuel and everyone else looks out on the outward circumstances, on the stature, that is, on the outward aspect of humanity, the countenance or the circumstances around us. But God looks on the inside and He sees the heart. We don't see like God sees. You and I, we are very limited. We are very limited. The best and the most insightful of us is still very limited. And what we see is limited. What we know is limited. You and I see very little. We know very little. The wisest, smartest among us still knows very little. But God sees and knows everything. He sees our hearts. He knows not only what is in our hearts right now, but He knows what He has in store for us and what the future holds. God is omniscient. He knows everything. And He knows that this little shepherd boy, the one that nobody else would think of, He knows that he has a heart for God. And He knows his heart, and God sees his heart. And so God is the one making the choice. God is choosing the shepherd, not man. Samuel is not the one who's choosing the shepherd. And the family is not the one that's choosing the shepherd. And the neighbors aren't the ones that's choosing the shepherd. The Israelites aren't the ones choosing this shepherd. I'll tell you who chooses the shepherd. God chooses the shepherd. And the reason why is because He's the only one who knows the heart. He knows who needs to be the shepherd of God's people, that is to be the kingly shepherd that this man was. David is God's beloved king. And the reason why is because he loves God and God loves him. And he has a heart for God. His name means to love. He is God's beloved king, David is. Now we looked at the choice of the beloved king in the service on Sunday morning. That is right here in 1 Samuel chapter number 16, how that God sent Samuel and he chose David. That is, as the Spirit of God led him, and he took that horn of oil and he anointed David. And when he did, the Spirit of God came upon David and remained on David for the rest of his life, which is unusual in the Old Testament. And that is, the Spirit of God would move at times. He would move on individuals at specific times for specific purposes, but for the Spirit of God to remain on and in an individual for a lifetime, ladies and gentlemen, was totally unusual in the Old Testament. But that's what happened with David. We saw the choice of the beloved king. We also talked about the character of the beloved king, and as you and I discovered, ladies and gentlemen, that he had a heart for God. He was a man after God's own heart, and God knew that about him. He had a heart for God, and he had hands that were just and righteous in the administration, that is, in what he did. He had the right kind of heart. He had the right kind of hands. He had the right kind of head, and he was thinking right, and he loved God right, and God knew all about him, and that's the reason why that God chose him. Now, I'm going to remind you again, just so that you don't forget, and that is that David's crime, that is, when you and I read about David, his adultery with Bathsheba, his cover-up afterwards, and the consequences that resulted from that, listen to me now, his crime did not determine his character. That's not who he was. So how do you know that? Because God said it. He said it in His Word. The God who knows every heart said that He's a man after my own heart. That's the character of this man named David. Now listen, just like David, many of us act outside of our character every once in a while, don't we? And we do things that aren't really who we are. And that's exactly what David did. And ladies and gentlemen, that was not his character. We saw the choice of the beloved king and the character of the beloved king. And then we spent some time Sunday night talking about the covenant of the beloved king. And there's a God showed up in 2 Samuel 7, and God made a covenant. And in that covenant, God promised that his son was going to reign after him and continue the dynasty of David, and that there was going to be one sitting upon his throne that would reign forever and ever and ever. And we discovered it's talking about Jesus. And if you don't know anything else about David, you ought to know this, it's not about David. This whole thing about David, ladies and gentlemen, is looking to a greater king than David was, the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. God set aside David. He set aside the family of David. He set aside the dynasty of David, the genealogy of David that led to the great king of the ages, and that is our Lord Himself. This is really all about Jesus and not so much about David. And we see that in the covenant that God made with this beloved king in 2 Samuel chapter number 7. So let me talk to you for a little while now. We've talked about the choice of the beloved king, and we've talked about the character of the beloved king, and we spent some time Sunday night talking about the covenant of the beloved king. So let me just spend a few moments talking to you tonight about the conquest of the beloved king. And that's one of the reasons why that God chose David, and one of the purposes that God had for David is to be a victorious conqueror. And that is to overcome the enemy. That is to destroy the enemies around them. Saul left the nation in a mess. And during the period of the judges, during that 300 years of the judges, ladies and gentlemen, they never did overcome the enemy that was around them. Instead, the enemy would invade them and the Israelites, and God would raise up a judge, and that judge would overcome the enemy for a particular time. And then when the judge died, they would go back to idolatry and God would let the enemy attack again. The enemy was always around them, always ready to oppress them, and God allowed it to happen to drive the Israelites back to him. And there was really no, there was short periods of time where they had rest from the enemy, but not permanent rest for long periods of time. And then Saul came to power, and ladies and gentlemen, Saul indeed engaged the enemy to a certain extent, but I tell you that he left the nation in a mess. Saul did. God raised up David to defeat the enemy. That is to be a conqueror. That is to overcome the enemy, the enemies around Israel, and so that they could prosper and become the great nation that God wanted them to be. God is going to fulfill his promise to Abraham that this is going to be a great nation, not just a nation, but a great nation. And it became a great nation under the reign of David, who led them to victory over their enemies, took the spoil from their enemies, and the nation became wealthy and rich and prosperous and expanded their borders during the time of David's reign. That was God's purpose for him and God's will for him. He was a warrior king. He not only shepherded God's people, but he also fought the battle against God's enemies. Now listen, that's what men of God do. Men of God not only are shepherds for the people of God, but they are also warriors when it comes to the enemies of God. That is, they not only know how to feed the sheep, but they also know how to fight the enemy. That's what men of God like David do. Now listen, David didn't do it perfectly, but I tell you, that was God's purpose and that was God's direction for his life. And we see that throughout his reign. It's important for us to remember that. That is, that there is indeed sheep to be fed. That is, the people of God that need leadership. But also, there's an enemy that has to be fought. And there has to be courageous leadership against the enemy himself. And David was that kind of a soldier, that kind of a king. God's beloved king was a conqueror. We see the conquest of the beloved king. Now, we first notice that about David. And whenever you start hearing his own stories about whenever he was just a shepherd boy, that is, when he was still taking care of his father's sheep, we find out that he's already a great conqueror. That is, the Spirit of God came upon him when Samuel anointed him to be the next king, and the Spirit of God that came upon him empowered him to overcome the enemies around him, even as he was still a shepherd of the sheep under his father's leadership, still in his father's home. Why, by his own testimony, he tells us that he overcame both a lion and a bear. Look at what he said in 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse number 34. 1 Samuel chapter number 17 and verse number 34. Here's David speaking to King Saul. And David is just still, he's under the authority of his father. And he has come out to the battlefield where Goliath is challenging the Israelites and the fighting against the Philistines. And he approaches King Saul. And as he does, and we'll get back to this story in just a moment, he begins to tell him about what happened when he was shepherding the sheep. Look at verse 34. David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep." That is, David did. He was watching over the sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. Now listen, I don't know about you, but if a lion and a bear came and took one of the little sheep out of the flock, I don't know about you, but I might just mark that one off. I mean, you might as well too. I might just say, uh-oh, we're down one. And maybe somewhere along the line, one of these little ewe lambs have a little baby and we can mark one back up or something. I don't know. But we're down one sorry little sheep. And if that would have happened, that'd probably be what I would want to do. Or maybe I would call somebody or text somebody and say, could you chase that down for me? I don't know about you. But nevertheless, he's telling Saul the story. And that is, I was keeping the father's sheep. There came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And look, verse 35, much to my surprise, David said, I went out after him, after the little sheep, chasing down the lion and the bear. Now, most of us would be going the other way. We'd be telling the other little sheep, let's go the other way. Sorry you lost your cousin, but we've got to get out of here. We've got to get out of here fast. Not David. The Bible says he went after the lion and the bear that had the little sheep. And the Bible says he not only went after him, but then we caught up with him. He smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. That is, he slapped that lion right on the jaw and made it drop that lamb. Now, I don't know if that's exactly how it happened, but that could have been. He busted him right on the jaw, made him drop the lamb and got it out of his mouth. You say, why would somebody do something like this? Can I just tell you? It is because the power of the Spirit of God upon David's life. Now get this, if you would, for just a moment, and I'll preach to you for a little while. And this man is not intimidated by the enemy. The enemy is a lion and a bear. That is, the enemy of the people of God, or the sheep, is a lion and a bear. And listen, if there's any great enemy that a sheep has, it'd be a lion and a bear. But this man of God is not afraid of the enemy. He's not intimidated by the enemy. He's not going to stop being a shepherd just because of the enemy. Instead, he pursues the enemy so that he can rescue the little lamb out of the jaws of the enemy, and he did. And the Bible says in verse number 35, he tells Saul, when he rose up against me, that is, when the lion and the bear rose up against me, that as he slapped him right on the mouth and knocked the little lamb out. And I tell you, the bear came at him, the Bible says, when he rose against me, I caught him by his beard, I grabbed him by his beard, and I smote him, and I slew him. He took his sword and killed him. Grabbed him by the beard, jerked him to the ground, and killed him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. David's story. Say, Pastor, you believe he's telling us, you think he's just telling a little story here? Just to impress Saul? No. No, no, no. I believe this man is a man of truth. He's a man after God's own heart. The Spirit of God is upon him. And I believe he chased that bear down, that lion down, rescued that little lamb out of their mouths. And then when they rose up against him, he grabbed them, drug them to the ground, and killed them. A lion and a bear. He's not intimidated by the enemy. He's not going to back away from the enemy. He's going to face off against the enemy. He's going to kill the enemy, ladies and gentlemen, and overcome and conquer the enemy. That's this man David. And the reason why he's doing that is not because of who he is, but because of the one who's now living on the inside of him. I'm talking about the God of the universe, and the person of the Spirit of God has taken up residence with this man named David and empowered him and given him insight and direction and gifted him in such a way that he is a conqueror, he's an overcomer, and he is not going to let the enemy steal away these little lambs out of his flock. You're getting a preview of a great warrior king when he's still just a boy or young man under his father's leadership as he tells his story. You say, well, Pastor, what does that mean? I mean, just killing a lion and a bear. Well, his son Solomon, the book of Proverbs, gave us some insight into what this may mean in the book of Proverbs, chapter 28 and verse number 15. Listen to this verse. In Proverbs 28 and verse 15, here's what Solomon said. He said, as a roaring lion and a raging bear, so is a wicked ruler over the poor people. Wicked ruler, Solomon, he says the wicked rulers who dominate over needy people and dominate over them, take advantage of them. Wicked rulers are like, the Bible says, roaring lions and raging bears. Solomon said that. Now, this is the same Solomon that is David's son who reigned after him. This is the same one who no doubt probably sat down with his dad one day and said, "Dad, tell me a story." And his dad said, "Let me tell you about when I was a boy, how it was when I grew up." Have you ever done that, dads? Have you ever just sat down with your children or maybe your grandchildren? I like to do that. And just tell them how it was when I was growing up. They're sitting there with their iPads, and I try to tell them about the old TV sets that we had, black and white, and had three channels, and they were snowy, and you're trying to turn the little dial to get them to quit spinning and tell them about that story. They know nothing about that world. I try to tell them about when there were no computers, and I try to tell them about when there were no cell phones, and when there was no internet, and it's a whole different world, a world they know nothing about. I do that. Don't you? I thought you might. And don't you know David did that? Don't you know that this man, Solomon, is raised up in the palace of a great king? And all the pomp that goes with that and the wealth that goes with that and all of the popularity that goes with that. Don't you know that Dad set him down and say, "Solomon, I just want you to know that there's another world out there and I grew up in it, and that is I lived in a little town called Bethlehem and I was raised up by my dad and with my brothers and we had to work tending sheep. We had to raise sheep. And one time I was out there with the sheep and a lion came and had to face off against a lion and then a bear and told him the story. And now all of these years later, whenever he's writing in the Proverbs this great book later on and later in his life, Solomon reminds us that wicked rulers are like roaring lions and raging bears. I believe that when we go back to the story of David, now we have some insight, do we not? And that is, if this story about these bears and lions, if it means something, and it must mean something because it wouldn't be in our Bible, that is, there had to be a lot of stories, and I mean a lot of stories about David. I mean, there had to be a lot of stories about him growing up, a lot of things about him, but we hear the story about the lion and the bear that he slew. And there must be a significant or a reason why that this story is told or it wouldn't be told. And it may well be the reason why is because God is trying to give us some insight into this man named David. If you're reading this for the first time and you understood that proverb, then you would know, ladies and gentlemen, this is the one who is set to overcome the roaring lions and the raging bears that Proverbs speaks about. This is the one set up to do that. Listen, those symbolize the wicked rulers, the ones who wickedly rule over poor people. David has been set up by God and set aside to overcome, to destroy, and conquer the wicked rulers of his day, just like he overcame the roaring lion and the raging bear. God set him aside for that purpose. And that story is just an illustration of foreshadowing of what his leadership is going to be like, the beloved king. He's going to be a great conqueror. And it's not just wild animals that he's going to conquer. It's wild rulers that he's going to conquer. Wicked rulers that he's going to conquer. Now, all of a sudden, we know in 1 Samuel chapter number 17, we know that it's true, don't we? Because we see him not just conquering a lion and a bear as a foreshadowing of his great victory that he's going to be winning, but we also see him actually doing that, that is, while he is still the son of Jesse, that while he's still a shepherd, that is, a shepherd for his dad. He's still a shepherd boy in 1 Samuel 17. And yet he, ladies and gentlemen, has been set up to overcome the enemies of God's people. Let's read the story a little bit and we'll comment on it. I'll make a few points along the way. In 1 Samuel chapter number 17, if you're there, you remember this story, don't you? It's one of the most common stories that we think about. The Philistines gathered together their armies to battle. Now, this is the enemies of the people of God, the Philistines. And the Bible says that they've gathered together at Shoko, which belongeth to Judah, and they pitched between Shoko and Azekah. And the Bible says that Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together. They pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. There they are now, and there's the valley between them, between the Philistine army and also the Israelite army, and they have been ready to battle against one another. They've set the battle. They've got the battlefield ready to go. The enemies, listen, the enemies of God's people are trying to destroy them. See the picture with me. And that is that God's chosen people are under attack. The enemies of God are trying to destroy the people of God. And so the Bible says the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side and Israel on the mountain on the other side. And there was this valley between them, verse 4. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines. His name is Goliath. He's from Gath. His height is 6 cubits and his span, which Bible scholars believe, was about 9 foot 9 inches tall. Whether or not that is completely accurate, I can't verify, but it's pretty tall, whichever way you want to go. And whether he's 9 foot or 9 foot 9, it's tall. This is a big guy. This is a giant, Philistine giant. He had a helmet of brass on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. He had greaves of brass upon his legs, target of brass between his shoulders, and the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, about 15 pounds, and one bearing a shield went before him. This guy is a champion professional warrior. He is dressed as a warrior. He has the equipment of a warrior. Goliath does. If there's anybody that you wouldn't want to meet in a dark alley, this is the guy. And he is a champion warrior. He stood and he cried to the armies of Israel and he said unto them, why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine? And you servants to Saul, choose you a man for you and let him come down to me. And if he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall you be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. There is now the big giant from Gath, that is the Philistine, named Goliath, down there in the valley, challenging the Israelites. Send down your best warrior. And instead of the two armies battling it out, we'll just battle it out, and whoever wins, that'll be the winner, and the others will be their servants. And that is, if Goliath wins, then the Israelites are going to be the servants, are going to be under the servitude of the Philistines. And I tell you, if the Israelite warrior wins, then the Philistines are under the servitude of the Israelites. Whoever wins, let's just have a representative battle here, down here in the valley. Send down one of your men to battle against me. He defied, the Bible says, as I mentioned, that he defied the armies of Israel. That is, he despised them, he looked down upon them, he mocked them, give me a man to fight. I'm going to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that this is the enemy of God that wants to destroy the best man there is, the best you have, send him down here, I want to destroy him. Now, you and I have an enemy who has the same plan. You know that, don't you? Now, it's easy for us to see the politics, but you also and the military maneuvering behind all of this, but you ought to see that this is an enemy of God's people, and the enemy's plot and plan is to destroy the people of God, beginning with the best man, the biggest man among them. The devil always targets the one that he can take down that will bring down everything. Remember that. That's how he operates. That's how he's operating here. Send me one man that I can take down and take down everything. That's what Goliath was after. A demon-possessed man who wants to destroy the people of God is this man. That's how the enemy, that's his strategy. It still is, it's still how the enemy operates today. Looking for that one person in a family that he can destroy to destroy a family, to destroy a marriage. That is, to destroy a church, to destroy an organization that's trying to serve God. Looking for that one opening to destroy the one person that can bring the whole thing down. That's how the enemy's strategy operates, and that's how he's doing here in this passage of Scripture. And the Bible says when Saul and all of Israel heard these words of the Philistine in verse 11, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. All of a sudden when they heard that, they see this giant down there, this warrior down there, this one, ladies and gentlemen, that has power and authority and experience. When they see him down there in the valley challenging them, all of a sudden they are discouraged and afraid. They're overwhelmed with fear and discouragement. Now, I want to remind you again, that's how the enemy operates. The enemy operates on the basis of fear and discouragement. And does in the New Testament as well. In the New Testament, we see the early church under the gun by the Jewish leaders demanding that they not preach or teach in the name of Jesus. They gather them together and they rule. They send down a ruling, a decree. You cannot preach or teach about Jesus anymore. And when they continue to, they arrest them again and beat them and demand that they stop preaching in Jesus' name. They're trying to discourage them and strike fear and intimidation into their hearts. The enemy still does that. That's how he operates when he's on the attack. That's what lions do. That's what bears do. You know what I'm talking about. Some of you go down to Smoky Mountains, when you get down there, all of a sudden you see a bear, and you walk up and you start petting the bear. No? Oh, no, you don't do that. And the reason why is because you're afraid. Yet as you find yourself discouraged from doing that because of the fear on the inside of you, because of the bear. Hey, listen to me now. That's how bears operate. That is, they want to strike fear into you. That's why lions roar so loud, is because they want to strike fear in everybody around them. Now listen, that's how the enemy operates. The enemy operates in such a way as to strike discouragement, fear in the hearts of individuals. So you'll give up and run the other way. Do you hear me? Now that's what Saul's doing, and the army with him. They're hiding in their tents. There's not a one of them down there in the valley fighting the enemy. They're hiding in their tents. They're running for cover. Listen to me. They're trying to find a safe place to get away from this guy down there in the valley. Y'all starting to get the picture, aren't you? Well, this is a real battle that's getting ready to take place. And everybody's hiding and they're discouraged. Now David, the Bible says in verse number 12, was the son of the Ephraite of Bethlehem, Judah, that is, whose name was Jesse. We know him, David, the son of Jesse. He had eight sons, and the man went among men for an old man of the days of Saul. That is, he was too old, Jesse was, to go to battle, but his sons were young enough. And so the three eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. And the names of the three sons that went to the battle was Eliab. We know him. He's the one that Samuel said he surely got to be the king, but he wasn't. And the Bible says the next was Abinadab and the third Shammah. And David was the youngest son, and the three eldest followed Saul. They're out there on the battlefield. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. David's tending the sheep. The Philistine's out there every day, morning and evening. Send somebody down, 40 days. And Jesse said to David, his son, he said, I want you to take some to your brethren, I want to take you some corn and some loaves of bread and go to the camp and make sure your brothers have something to eat. Most of those who were in Saul's army had to take care of themselves. They had to provide for themselves, and Jesse's making sure that his oldest sons have their own provision. It's not like it is today in the military where everything's provided for you. They had to take care of themselves. And by the way, he's had some cheeses for the captain of the thousand, and go ahead and take the cheese for the leaders and take the bread and the corn for your brothers and let's help them out. Let's make sure that everybody gets fed and just see how your brothers are doing. Check on them. Find out how they're doing. And so the Bible says in verse 19 that Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning. He left the sheep of the keeper and he took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the battle, to the fight. And shout for the battle. There they are, about ready to go back to battle. About ready to do some fighting. And David shows up. The Israel and the Philistines, verse 21, have put the battle in array, army against army. The battle is raging. There's real warfare that is going on. David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran to the army and came and saluted his brethren, greeted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion. There he is. Are you ready? The Philistine of Gath. Goliath by name. Out of the armies of the Philistines and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. There they are. The battle is raging. The people of God are in real warfare here, ladies and gentlemen. And all of a sudden, the great champion of warfare, that is Goliath, shows up. The one that everybody's afraid of. The one that everybody's intimidated by. That is, a devil has, ladies and gentlemen, he always has somebody in mind to put out in the forefront to try to destroy God's people. In the middle of spiritual warfare, you'll see certain ones emerge. certain things emerge that the devil uses as the spearhead in the battle. You ought to be wise enough, insightful enough, to know that's how the enemy operates. To be watching for that champion warrior, the enemy's champion. There are certain things that he uses, the enemy, the devil, that he has championed, that he has honed, that he has sharpened through the millennia that works so well. All the way back to the Garden of Eden, we see there the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. And from those three areas, the devil, ladies and gentlemen, has been able to sharpen his skills of temptation, struggle, and battle against those that he wants to destroy. Would we be wise to watch out for those things that have come out of those three areas? The world system around us is what he operates through. And that is to, just like he did with Eve, and just like he always has, just like he did when he tempted our Lord, and that is he operates through the world system. What is in the world system? The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And there are many ways that he operates in through the world system to appeal to those areas of humanity. And you and I should be watching for those areas. That's how he operates. And we know that he did here. He had a champion that he knew that this guy could overcome anybody. That is, the Philistine army knew that if anybody came down to battle against them, they knew that this man would be able to defeat them no matter who it was. Matter of fact, he could probably be like Andre the Giant. He could probably take on two or three of them at the same time and still defeat them. He was so big, he was so strong, he was so experienced, he was such a great warrior that he could do that. They knew they had a winner in this guy. The devil always has those things that he knows wins just about every time, that overcomes about every time, and that is that he can use against humanity that has worked over and over and over and over again, the same old tool every time. He has those tools. He has people that he operates through as well. He not only uses things, but he uses systems and he uses people that he operates through. But the devil knows how to do it. And that's what's going on here. There he is now, the champion. The battle's raging. They're in the middle of the battle. And here he comes down there in the middle of the valley. That is this Philistine, the Gath. That is Goliath by name, and he says the same thing to them again, and that is, why don't you send down one of your soldiers and battle against me, and whoever wins is going to be the winner. And all the men of Israel, verse 24, when they saw the man, they fled from him and were sore afraid. Picture with me, they're down there in the battle, the two armies are beginning to battle against one another, and then here he comes, the great giant from Gath, and the Israelites begin to run. The soldiers begin to run in fear, trying to find a place to hide from this enemy. That's what weak, unempowered men do, and women. When the enemy shows up to intimidate, they run and they hide. Remember whenever the soldiers showed up in the Garden of Gethsemane to arrest our Lord? Well, Peter pulled out his sword for a moment or two, but it didn't last long. Before long, even our Lord's disciples who had been with them ran and fled from him. When Jesus went to the cross, he bore that cross alone. He bore our sins, he bore it by himself. He had to. But they fled. Jesus said that the shepherd's going to be smitten and the sheep are going to scatter. The flock is going to scatter. And they did. That's what happens when the enemy begins to intimidate and begins to attack. And that's what's happening here as well in the Old Testament, as well as what we see in the New. They fled. They were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that's come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up, and it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king, will enrich him with great riches, give him his daughter, and will make his father's house free in Israel. I tell you, anybody goes down there in that valley and defeats old Goliath, listen, Saul's going to make him rich. That is, he's going to set them up. He's going to be part of Saul's family. It's going to be nothing but good. Well, David spoke to the men that stood by him saying, What shall be done to this man that killeth this Philistine and take away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? The people answered after this manner, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. Eliab, his eldest brother, heard that what David was saying unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why comest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart. Oh, Eliab, the oldest brother said, what are you doing, David, going around there talking like you are? So bold, like you're really somebody. Now look at this. Eliab is running away in fear, and he's angry that David is so brave. Who do you think you are, little brother? You're supposed to be back there tending the sheep, and you're down here running your mouth like you're really somebody, like you're going to go down there and face him. You're not the one going to be down there in the battle. You're going to be back there tending the sheep. We're going to be left here. You need to keep your mouth shut. Listen, you've got a naughty, naughty heart. Oh, but he didn't know his heart, did he? He thought that he knew his heart, but he didn't know that this young man, his brother, had a heart for God. He's a man after God's own heart. He didn't see his heart at all. And David said this in verse 29, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spoke, they rehearsed them before Saul. And Saul sent for him. David's going around running his mouth about this guy. Everybody else is scared, frightened, running away. And there's somebody that's going to stand up and say no to the enemy. Somebody's got a backbone. Somebody is brave. And the reason why is because the Spirit of God is living on the inside of him, and now the word has come to Saul, and Saul brings David, and I've got to make the story a little shorter, and then Saul brings David into his tent and said, David, what are you doing? And David said, listen, if you're not going to go fight against the Philistine, that Saul's the biggest guy there, head and shoulders above everybody, and he's hiding in his tent. The king is hiding in his tent, and little David is willing to go and fight against him. Saul said, you're not able to do that. And that's when he said, you don't know me. And that is, you don't understand. And that is, I out tended my father's sheep one day, and a lion came up and took one of the little sheep, Saul. A bear came up and took a little sheep. You know what I did? I chased them down. I smacked them on the jaw and knocked the lamb loose. Saved the lamb. Grabbed them by the beard, pulled them to the ground, and killed them. And in the same way, I'll destroy that giant down there in the valley. Big old brave Saul thought about it for a moment. I thought, well, nobody else is going to go down there. All right, David. He had to know, Saul, he must have known, that if he sent David down there, David was going to be destroyed, and the Israelites are going to be the servants of the Philistines. He's just a young boy. This man, ladies and gentlemen, is so scared that he's willing to sacrifice everything to hide in his own tent. So you can have my armor. Well, I'll just take my sword and my armor. David looked at it and tried it on too much. Didn't need it. Instead, he went down to the valley. The Bible said all he had was a slingshot. This is not a slingshot necessarily like you and I would carry. And the stones were probably much larger than the little stone we might use in a slingshot. But this shepherd knew how to use a slingshot. When wild animals came to take one of his little sheep that he was shepherding, he could take that slingshot, sling a rock, and take that animal down. He knew how to use a slingshot. That's all he needed. As he's going down into the valley, he passes by a little brook, and he picks up five smooth stones that'd be easy to throw. Puts them into the little pouch. You say, all they needed was one. Well, Goliath had four brothers. He's probably going to take all five of them out. If they stuck their head up, they would have been done too. And he gets down there in the valley, ladies and gentlemen, and the Bible tells us, and when he got there, the Philistines saw him coming down to battle against him. He looked and he saw David. He's mocking him. He's young. He's ruddy, he's of a fair countenance. That is, he looks like, ladies and gentlemen, not a great warrior. He looks like somebody who's been living at home. He looks like somebody inexperienced. He's young and fair-skinned. And the Bible says the Philistines saw him coming down. And he said, what am I, a dog? She come down here with the staves, and the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Bible says, and the Philistine came to David, and he said, come to me, I'm going to give you flesh to the fowls of the air and to the beast of the field. He's intimidating. He's scaring 9'9". And listen to me now. He is speaking the same words that caused all of the Israelites to run in fear. But this boy is not going to run in fear. The Bible says, David said to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. And he said, this day will the Lord deliver you into my hand, and I'll smite you and take your head off of you, and I'll give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day to the fowls of the air, to the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know, and here it is, that all the earth may know, that listen to me now, there's a God in Israel. Hey, it's not about David, it's all about God. Remember that. But listen, God is going to use this young man, this little boy, he's going to use him. He's speaking words of faith. He knows the mind of God. He knows the heart of God. He's been gifted and equipped by the Spirit of God to be a warrior and to conquer this enemy. And he said in verse number 47, and all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's. Listen to me, church. The battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. It is not David fighting the battle. It's not his battle. It is the Lord's battle. And he will destroy the enemy. It is still his battle. You and I are engaged in the middle of it. We're battling against the devil and his demons, the world system around us, the flesh within us. But I'm going to tell you that this is not about us. It's not about me. It's not about you. It is all about him. His battle to overcome. Well, when the Philistine arose and came and got close to David, David ran towards the army to meet the Philistine. Listen, he probably expected David to run the other way. As soon as he rose up, started coming towards him, expecting him to run the other way, but much to the surprise of the giant, David starts running towards him. He puts his hand in his bag. He takes a stone, and he slings the stone. He hits him right in the forehead, a place of vulnerability. He knew how to throw a stone. The stone sunk into his forehead, lodged into his forehead, and he fell down on his face to the earth. David prevailed against the Philistine, verse 50, with a sling and a stone. A great warrior equipped as a warrior could be in that ancient time. And a little shepherd with a sling and a stone took him down, killed him. David didn't have a sword. He left Saul's behind, so he ran up where the Philistine was laying dead. He took his sword, the Philistine's sword, drew it out, cut his head off. And when the Philistines saw the champion was dead, they began to flee. And the men of Israel chased after them. And slaughtered, had a great slaughter of the Philistines. David's carrying Saul's head around. Carries it all the way back to the victory parade. Keeps his sword. Here's what I'm trying to get you to see. This beloved king is a conqueror. When he killed the lion and the bear that he told Saul about, it's a foreshadowing of the great victories he's going to win, beginning with the Philistine champion named Goliath. The reason why he was so victorious is not because he was anybody, but just because he believed and trusted and stepped out by faith in God. When he stepped down to that valley, he was stepping out by faith. The words that he spoke were words of faith produced in him by the Spirit of God. He walked by faith. He lived by faith. He fought by faith and overcame the enemy. Folks, listen to me. In the New Testament, John writes in the book of 1 John chapter 5, verse number 4, this is the victory that overcomes the world. even our faith, what we believe. Not running in fear, but standing by faith. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, your people, and what you're saying to us. Thank you for the example of David. And I pray that you'll raise up among us, as you have already, some courageous warriors who are willing to pray, who are willing to stand, willing to believe, stand by faith, live by faith. Thank you for the victory that you've already given us in Christ. He's our great champion. He's our great warrior. It's his battle. That we're fighting from the point of victory, and there's no doubt about the outcome. Thank you that the devil has been overcome. Thank you that demons have been overcome, and that you've given us authority, and you've given us the tools to win the battle. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all.